Well, good morning. I want to add my welcome to those of you who are new here today. I've met a few new folks today. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Alex, and I'm one of the pastors here. We're thrilled if you're joining us here for the very first time, especially if this is like your first time ever or first time in a long time in a church setting. We've been hoping you make your way here some Sunday. We're so glad that you're here. What we're about is really simple. It's about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other. So together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things, whether you're here in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is week two of our series called Delight in the Lord. And we kicked off last week looking at a passage of scripture that had a huge promise attached to it. So this is the verse for the whole series from Psalm 37. Would you read this together with me? Together, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, it's a big, beautiful promise, right? And Hyman broke down what exactly that means. So when we take delight in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. Sometimes our desires are true and good, and God gives us those desires in his time, in his timing, in his way. Some of our desires, not so good, right? And so sometimes God, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he purifies our desires. Some things got to go. Some things just need to be a little bit reordered. And then as we delight in the Lord, finally, some things that we don't yet want, but God wants for us. There's things that I don't desire, but God says, no, 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 you should want those things. So God actually plants desires in our hearts as we delight in the Lord. This whole thing starts with delighting in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what we're doing in this series is just asking the question, what does it mean to delight in the Lord, to take delight in the Lord? God's character, God's purpose, God's goodness. I'm doing some premarital counseling with two great 20-somethings, young 20-somethings, so much fun to come alongside them. They're getting married next month, and they think each other are amazingly awesome and perfect, amen? Do you remember when you were first in love and you were under the exact same illusion? Remember that? You thought the other person was amazing. That's how it was supposed to be. And listen, you did crazy things for them, right? Like, you, like, drove long distances to see them. You spent all your money. You thought about them all the time. Like, that's what it does, right? You, and it wasn't about what they did. Like, other people were funny or clever or friendly or nice. It was who they were in their person. And you delighted in them. That's something of what it means to take delight in the Lord. Only it's no illusion. He's actually that good. He actually is that good. And we're going to spend all eternity knowing the character of God, who God is, what God is like. And as we grow in delighting in the Lord, knowing the Lord's character, who he is in his person, we start to rearrange our lives around the Lord, just like you used to rearrange your life around the person that you fell in love with. You spend time, you think about him, you devote yourself to him. And that's what it means, a little bit, to take delight in the Lord. Now, today we're going to talk about something that is super core to who God is. And today we're going to talk about the fact that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God is Trinity. Now, many years ago, if I was sitting out there with you, someone said, we're going to talk about the Trinity today, my eyes would start to glaze over. And I would start to begin to wonder, what am I eating for lunch? What am I doing next week? What do I want to do with the rest of my life, frankly? Because that's much more sort of productive than sitting here talking about something like the Trinity, so abstract. So, like, not relevant? Like, can we really get our minds around this? What does it really mean? Okay, so listen, before your eyes start to glaze over, can you push back the glaze just a few minutes? Here's what I want to propose to you, that if you can begin to get your minds around the nature of God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it begins to unlock all kinds of things about the world around you. What's gone wrong? Why is the cross the solution that God introduces to the world? And what does it mean to have joy in partnering with the God who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit as he comes to reconcile and restore and make all things new? That's what's available to you and to me today if you'll stay awake just a few more minutes and track along with the Trinity. Now, this is going to be a little bit thicker, and to help you kind of track with me, you've got a handout, right? You've got a handout, with a little film blank handout. If you're online, this handout is also in the show more section. So for those of you for whom, like, some of you, your circuits are going to start to fry in the next 15 minutes, don't stress about it. Just kind of capture some things along the way and come back to this. It's a helpful, hopefully this will be a helpful little tool for you to continue to sort of stay with me even when you start to get a little brain fried. We're going to walk through this together. Again, feel free to fill in the blanks as we go along. If you're not that kind of a person, totally fine. But my hope and my prayer is that this will be a good tool for you to understand who God is. What's God like in his nature? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and participate in his great love? All right, so the first question is this. Where did we get the Trinity? Like, where did this whole idea come from? Because it's not explicitly articulated in quite that way in the Bible. But this is church. And if you grew up in church, there's always one right answer, right? There's always one right answer. So where did we get the Trinity from, ladies and gentlemen? If your church is, who's it from? Church people. What's the right answer in church always? Who's it from? Jesus. That's perfect. That's all. Way to go. Animal crackers for all y'all. Perfect. Jesus, we get the whole thing from Jesus. Like, Jesus is the one who teaches us about the Trinity. Earlier, Greg read a bunch of different passages where Jesus talked about the interdependence between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna send you the Spirit. The Father's gonna make things known. Like, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So I'm gonna give you a few other places where we see Jesus teaching us and showing us what life in the Trinity looks like and why this is so essential to our understanding of who God is. So the first passage we're gonna look at is Jesus' baptism. It's Mark 1, 10 through 11. So the first blank, if you're following along, it's a pen in the seat pocket in front of you or underneath your chair. If you're following along, Jesus' baptism. That's Mark 1, verses 10 through 11. Here's the passage. It says this. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You're my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So who's speaking? Who's the one speaking? God the Father calls Jesus his Son, and who or what descends? The Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' first public ministry act. His first moment in the spotlight, coming out from to start his ministry. His baptism is a Trinitarian event. He starts his whole public ministry as a Father, Son, Holy Spirit kind of event. So that's how the whole thing kicks off. But it's not just how it kicks off. And toward the end of his life, one of Jesus' followers says, hey, Jesus, would you show us the Father? Would you reveal the Father to us? And this is Jesus in John 14. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know that you look just like one of your parents? How many of you know that you look like one? Not only do you look like one of your parents, you act like one of your parents, maybe much to your chagrin. Jesus says to you and to me, you want to know what God looks like? I look just like him. Not only do I look like him, I act just like him. Like, if you've seen me, Jesus says, you have actually seen what the Father looks like, who the Father is, the character of God. Really good news, my friends, because some of you grew up with this understanding of God. You've got like angry God and nice Jesus. And what Jesus says is there's no angry God behind Jesus. His heart is the same for you. The Father and the Son both are all in on reconciling you to God, displaying, demonstrating perfect love forever and ever. Amen. There is no angry God behind Jesus. There is only the God that Jesus shows us. He's that good. Because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen his heart. You see how he talks to people, how he relates to people, how he heals people. You see what great lengths he goes to demonstrate his love for you and for me. That's the same Father that you and I have. That's the heart of God the Father. After his death and resurrection, Jesus sends out his disciples with this baptism formula. Baptism formula, not like a math formula, but a formula. Like, what do we say after over everyone who gets baptized for 2,000 years, the same baptism formula in Matthew 28. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me after his resurrection. He's got all authority. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So look at that. That word name is very important. How many names? Just one name, singular. How many persons? Three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus' baptism was a Trinitarian event. Every baptism is a Trinitarian event. Everyone's being prayed over, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On your handout there, you've got sort of an Acts 1 passage that I trimmed for time. But in Acts 1, Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going to ascend into heaven, but hang out in Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send you the Spirit. So Jesus says, hey, the Holy Spirit's coming. My whole mission. Jesus says, it's better that I leave. It's better for you that I leave and go to heaven so that you can have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes to reconcile us to God, the Father, to make a way for us to receive the Holy Spirit. So listen, who's the God that Jesus shows us? What's God's character? What's God's name? This is a feeble attempt at sort of an illustration or picture, but the picture that Jesus gets us is that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I had a professor who said, we don't believe in some mush God. Lots of people believe in gods, right? People believe in God for centuries. All kinds of people pray to all kinds of gods, all kinds of different gods. Who is the actual God? What's God's like? What's God's nature? What's the essence of who God is? What's unique about Christianity, about Jesus, about what he has come to show us? That God is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit God. One God, three persons, not three gods. That's what Mormons believe. That's not correct. That's not what Jesus teaches. Not God in like three different forms, like water, vapor, mist, gas, I mean, like all these different things, like all these different illustrations, like, that's not it either. God is one person, like one name, three persons, one being, three persons. He exists in relationship. So why should you care? C.S. Lewis talks about this as the land of the Trinity. It's a great phrase. Land of the Trinity, because part of what's so cool about that is a nation has a culture, has a practice, right? So what's life like in the land of the Trinity? Why should you care about the land of the Trinity? Why is this a big deal? Oh, my friends. This is the God who created you. Listen, some of you have never experienced love the way that you were designed to have love. God who is love, John says. God is love because perfect love exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where do I find love? What's the source of love? What's the essence? What does love even look like? It looks just like the land of the Trinity. The Father loves the Son. Son loves the Father. The Son and the Father love the Spirit. They outdo each other in loving one another. You want love? That's where love is. Some of you need peace today. Some of you got fractured relationships every direction. Your family's a hot mess. Things at work, things at school, so hard. You want peace? Do you know where peace is found? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. That's where peace is. Their relationships are always peaceful, always good, always right. Some of you haven't known joy in a long time. You know where joy is found? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. They love to rejoice in each other. The Father sends the Son. The Son points to the Father. The Father, Son, send the Holy Spirit. There's all this self-giving, all this joy, all this delight, so much joy in the land of the Trinity. And as we meditate and step into the land of the Trinity, we're going to talk more about that in a second, as you sort of open yourself up to life in the land of the Trinity, that joy becomes your joy. That love becomes your love. Now, all this might sound a little bit weird, right? A little bit abstract, but here's what I want to propose to you. Don't glaze over. Give me two more minutes. Stay with me two more minutes. What I want to propose to you is this, that when God goes to create as a relationship, as God exists in a relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what God does when he creates all the world is everything runs on relationship. Everything exists in relationship. Everything exists. All of creation runs on relationships, okay? So this is the world God creates. Okay, stick with me because you're going to see how this all makes sense here in a minute. So when God creates, let's say God creates water. What's water? Is water just one monolithic thing? No. Water is hydrogen. Hydrogen, oxygen. What is water? Water exists in a relationship, just like God exists in relationship. God exists in a relationship, so he creates things that run in relationships. Water is two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. They are joined together to make water, but if you pull any element of this, it ceases to be water. It doesn't exist anymore, but they're each three distinct elements, right? So three elements, one thing. Water exists as a relationship, okay? So that's a picture of what it looks like. Let's do another example. Let's take your body, your beautiful, wonderful body, right? Are you all one thing? No, your body only exists as a relationship. Listen, you know how many different organs are working to keep you alive right now? You know how many things are firing right now? I looked this up. You've got 11 major organ systems. You've got 6 to 8 core life processes. And there are trillions, with a capital T, trillions of cellular processes happening right here, right now, just to keep you alive and breathing and partly paying attention to me right now. Listen, at any point, if any of these relationships break down, you break down, right? You've experienced this. Your body runs on trillions of relationships to keep you propped up every second of every day of your life, right? But so a body is a series of relationships. But let's take one organ. Let's take your heart. Is your heart one thing? No, your heart is a whole bunch of different things, right? Heart is a atrium, valve, pulmonary vein, pulmonary arteries, all the different pieces, all the different parts. So a heart is made up of all these different pieces. A heart is a relationship of all these different pieces that work together to do what the heart's supposed to do. But at the core, a heart is made up of cells. Is a cell one giant thing? No, a cell is a whole bunch of things, a relationship of things, right? Nucleus, mitochondria, ribosomes, and a whole bunch of other stuff I forgot from 10th grade biology on purpose, okay? So a cell is not a thing. A cell is a thing that exists in relationship. It's a being in relationship. The whole thing hangs together in relationship. But even a nucleus, let's go on the nucleus. It's a nucleus, all one big thing. No, it's not a nucleus. It's all a relationship. Of all these things, and that was as much Googling as I wanted to do, so I stopped. Listen, All of creation runs on relationship, just like God is a relationship. Listen, in some ways, very uniquely, human beings are the only ones made in God's image. But in some ways, everything God creates is made in his image. Because God is a relationship. God in three persons. One God, relating in three persons. So he creates everything to run on relationships. Water, cacti, grass, trees, everything God creates, all the way down to the atom, runs on right relationships. Suddenly the Trinity isn't this weird thing, is it? The signs of it, it's like right there, hiding in plain sight. Everywhere. All of reality runs our relationships, and underneath that reality, everything you can see, every single thing you can see runs our relationships, and underneath that is the larger reality of the Trinity, the ground of all being, who creates, as a relationship, a world that runs on relationships. Now, here's the deal. So when relationships go sideways, right, relationships go sideways, things go sideways. Relationships in your body go sideways, you go to the doctor. When your marriage goes sideways, you go to marriage counseling, or things don't go so well for you. When things with your neighbors or at your business or workplace, when relationships go sideways between nations, war start, right? So when relationships go sideways, things go sideways. But when we live in right relationship with the world around us, the result is joy, right? I got 4 kids. 1 just graduated from college. 3 are in college now, going back to school, right? So back to school season. And they're all going and coming and going. And on Wednesday, we moved 1 of our kids back to school, right? Wednesday was back to school. So Tuesday night, late dinner, there's 4 of us. My wife, me, 1 of my kids, 1 of my daughters who's going to school this week, and then the other girl who's going to school the very next day. And we're sitting around dinner table with the 4 of us, and we're starting to talk about the coming year. And they're sharing their hopes and their dreams. And my wife and I get to celebrate who they are and how much they've grown, and what God's doing in their lives. And for this beautiful 30, 45 minutes, there's nowhere else I would rather be in the entire world than right there at that table with those 3-4 people, celebrating my kids, hearing their hearts, blessing them as best I possibly can with celebrating what God's doing in them. Let me tell you what, not every dinner conversation is magical at the Kirk House, I promise. But that one was. You know why? Because I was relating rightly to my kids. And when we relate rightly to the things around us, persons, places, or things around us, joy is a result because it mirrors the joy of the Trinity who takes great joy in right relationships. Listen, maybe you had that experience. Nowhere else I'd rather be. You're in that flow state, that joy state. And maybe for you, it's over a spreadsheet or knitting an afghan or working on a car or baking a cake for a neighbor who's sick, right? But whenever we relate to the broken world around us rightly, whenever we relate rightly, their joy We experience joy because that's how God himself relates to himself within the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, experience joy. So when we, in a world of broken relationships, relate rightly to the person, places, and things around us, the result is that flow state of joy. You experience joy because you're mirroring the joy of the God who exists in relationship and who invites us and created us to also live in right relationship with each other. All right, so God exists as a perfect relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. He creates a world that's ordered and organized to run on the operating system of relationship, like water, like grass, like your heart, like everything runs on right relationships, right? So we experience joy when we relate rightly to the person, places, or things around us. When we relate in broken ways, things go sideways. So let me ask you this. If you were Satan and you saw this beautiful, perfect world that was designed to run on friction-free relationships, what would you introduce into this world to mess it all up? You would introduce friction. The Bible calls it sin. Sin is broken relationships. Sin is broken relationship. Sin is this friction introduced to the world that corrupts the world, right? It's a parasite. We weren't created for this. You and I were made to run on friction-free relationships. Your bodies will run, your relationships will run, meant to be this way, your neighborhood, your neighbors, the nation, city, states, economics, politics, all of it was supposed to be run on friction-free relationships. What sin is like putting a scoopful of sand into the gas tank. It'll still run, but it grinds the gears and it produces a ton of wear and tear on the engine, on your heart. Sin is broken relationship. We were made to worship God. Instead, we ignore God most of the time, right? We ignore God most of the time, do our own thing, and then occasionally cry out for help or occasionally ask for blessings. So we're made to worship God, to build our lives around God, to delight in God, but we don't do that. And we're made to love and serve each other, but instead we use each other. We gossip about each other. We lie to each other. We ignore people. We snub people all the time, right? And then, listen, and your bodies were also made to run on sort of friction-free relationships, but bodies break down, right? Like, what's a cancer? A cancer is your cells over-reproducing too quickly. It does not, your cells are not adhering to the boundaries that were originally designed for them. So the cell just sort of over-reproduces, and suddenly you've got a cancer. Your metabolism slows down. Your brain slows down. At some point, one of those major organs start to fail. That's what happens. Listen, when the scripture says the wages of sin is death, it's not an exaggeration or a metaphor. It's actually true. We were made to run on perfect friction-free relationships. Sin is broken relationships. It breaks relationship between people and nations and bodies. So here's the deal, right? Here's the deal. You and I were designed to run on perfect relationships in every possible direction. That's, again, politics, economics, relationships, neighbors, businesses. Everything was made to run on friction-free relationships. Like, in order for us to live the lives that God wired us to live and made us to live, you and I were supposed to have a bazillion friction-free relationships in every possible direction. But instead, sin corrupts, undermines, disrupts those relationships. That's why the world is a mess. That's why the world is a mess. That's why your family's in a hard spot. That's why things in your neighborhood are a hard spot. That's why you feel discouraged and overwhelmed and overrun in the midst of life, because the challenges come and there's not always, you're not always sure like what to do or how to go about it or how to relate to it rightly. So the question is, what's the solution? Here's an overview, right? Here's the big picture. In case I lost you, here's the big picture, right? The biblical story is this. God exists in perfect relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's how God is. That's who God is. Next, the world is designed to look like him and run on perfect relationships. That's the world God designed. But sin is broken relationship. It corrupts everything, undermines everything, introduces this sort of sideways energy. It wasn't designed to do this. Like, the world was not designed to sort of take on sin. So what does God do to solve this problem? Flip over to on your sheet, for those of you who are following along, final forever forgiveness. That's the relational repair power God introduces through Jesus to restore all things, reconcile all things, make them right again. Final forever forgiveness. That's the power of the cross of Christ Jesus that undermines sin, that restores all things, and makes all things new. That's the power that God introduces. It's not at all obvious that forgiveness would solve the world's problems, right? Listen, like wars and famines and diseases and all the brokenness in the world, all the corruption in the world, it's not obvious that forgiveness is a thing that you should introduce to fix the problem. If you're God, why wouldn't you send a political solution? Or how about a military solution? How about a technological solution, right? How about a therapeutic solution? There's places for all those things, but listen, God does not primarily operate to fix politics or economics or any of those things, and those are all good things because it doesn't get to the heart of the problem. You could solve the political problem, and it wouldn't solve the deeper problem. You could solve the economic problem. Everyone have all the money they need, wouldn't solve the problem. All the education anyone needs, wouldn't solve the problem. The core of the problem is we were made to run on perfect relationships, and the problem is sin has corrupted relationships, so the power of the cross forgives sin, washes away sin, and reconciles and restores things, and Jesus is bringing that power everywhere he goes, whether he pronounces someone forgiven of their sin or he heals a broken body. Listen, what's someone who's blind is their optic nerve isn't working in whatever way, right? So what is Jesus doing? He's restoring right relationships to the optic nerve. He's a restorer, a repairer of relationships. That's what he's doing in physical healings and in spiritual healings and restoring things and making things new. So Jesus' power of the cross is the power to forgive sin. And when we trust in that forgiveness, when you and I receive that forgiveness, become a Christian is just to receive the forgiveness, the grace and mercy of Jesus, right? To let his cross wash away our sin. When the cross of Christ washes away our sin and we're gathered up into his life, then we too become reconcilers. We become people who are instruments of restoration. We step into a broken world. Listen, there's brokenness everywhere, right? All around us. You and I step into a broken world, and we bring the restoring power of Jesus to broken relationships, broken things, even praying over broken bodies, asking God to heal them, praying over broken workplaces, broken relationships in your family or at work or in your schools. We step into broken relationships and broken things, and we do our best by the power of the Spirit to make things new again. This is how Paul talks about the life of a believer, okay? So a Christian's life, what's our job? What's our job in Jesus, who's reconciling all things, restoring all things, repairing all things? Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says this, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ Jesus. The world was people, but also the stuff. the plants and the animals, reconciling the whole world to himself, all of it, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The whole of following Jesus is an invitation to be reconciled to God, to have a restored relationship with God. As we experience life in the Trinity, Jesus invites us into life in the Trinity, into the love of the God, the Father, Holy Spirit, to know the joy and the peace. We experience all that love, all that joy in the land of the Trinity. And then you know what God does? God says, I want you to go back to your workplaces and bring all the resources of the Trinity to your messed up family. I want you to bring all the resources, all the wisdom, all the truth, all the power, all the grace, all the love, all the mercy of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bring all those resources to bear in your relationships, in your family, in your workplaces, in your schools, wherever there's brokenness, anywhere. Listen, the world is a beautiful place. The world is a broken place. You, in Christ Jesus, have been given the power of the Spirit to step into a broken and beautiful world to make it less broken and more beautiful. That's the work God calls us to. It starts with surrendering to Jesus. And once we do that, the scriptures say, we're brought to an entirely new place in the cosmos. We're brought right into the land of the Trinity. So last weekend, one of my kids had to do some back-to-school shopping, right? Back-to-college shopping. Now, we went to South Point Mall. Now, it had been at least 2 years since I had darkened the door of South Point Mall and gone inside, right? Two blessed, glorious years having not set foot in the mall. But there are some dragons that can only be slain in the heart of darkness. So I plunged in to South Point Mall. It was middle August at South Point Mall. It was mayhem, back-to-school mayhem. Saturday, South Point Mall. Kids, families, everywhere, screaming kids. Like, you were like wall-to-wall with people. It was like every man, woman, child for themselves, right? It was a survival. Survival's all you could do. Now, I had not been to South Point Mall in two blessed years on the inside. And because of that, some stores had closed down. Some new stores had popped up. Now, at every mall, coast to coast, is a specific piece of mall architecture right in the middle of the mall called the mall map. And if you are weak, you consult the mall map. And if you have no self-dignity, you consult the mall map. But on said mall map, there is always, always, always a giant red dot that says you are here to help you orient to where you are and where the stores are that you want to go. And of course, the store you want to go is always the furthest one. Amen? That's how it is. Now, of course, I did not consult the mall map because I'd lose my man card if I did. But it was there for those of us who are weak enough to need that sort of a thing. Now, in the New Testament, when you become a Jesus follower, it paints a giant mall map of the cosmos with a giant red dot that says, you are here. And the way it talks about it is to be in Christ, joined with Christ, united with Christ. Here's Ephesians chapter 1. Here's just one example of it. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's one of 12 times just in Ephesians chapter 1, over 150 times in the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, with Christ, to be joined with Christ, aligned with him. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? So here's a mall map. Here's a mall map of the cosmos, okay? Mall map of the whole cosmos. Here you go. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. Now the way the Bible talks about the mall map of the cosmos is this. Before you become a Christian, you are outside of the land of the Trinity. You're separated from God because of sin. That's how the Bible talks about humanity on our own. You and I, before Christ, BC, are outside the land of the Trinity. What Jesus has come to do, what the cross of Christ does, the cross of Christ is the bridge that bridges us right into the land of the Trinity in Jesus. We step into the land of the Trinity in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You step into the presence of God in and through Christ. But Jesus himself says, I am the way. I am the gate. He is the one through which we pass in order to enter into the land of the Trinity. When you come to Jesus, you know what Jesus does? Jesus says, welcome home, my child. Let me take you to the Father who can't wait to give you the Holy Spirit. You know where you are when you're in Christ Jesus? You, my friends, are right there in the middle of it. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be in Christ, who brings you to the Father, who gives you the Holy Spirit. And God says, I can't wait to invite you into the dance that is the land of the Trinity, the joy of the Trinity, the love of the Trinity. Come on in, come on in, come in. The water's fine. So much joy, so much grace. And listen, here's some really good news, some fantastic news. You don't do a thing to earn this. It's just given to you by grace. Nothing you can do to make it happen. God just says, I love you so much. I delight you so much. I want you to be with me forever. Come on in, come on in, come in. Trust my son. Trust my son. What he's done is good. He's washed away your sin, so that you're no longer separated from God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to bring you in, and he wants to usher you to the throne room of grace before the Father, give you the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so different from how we think about it, right? This is so important because it's so different from how we tend to think about it. Here's how we tend to think about it, okay? How we tend to think about it is this. There's God, the Father, Holy Spirit. and the son. And there's the really spiritual people, right? You know some really spiritual people, right? Your mama, your grandma, someone who's really spiritual in your life. Maybe some teacher, some pastor that you love, or some author you've read. Really spiritual people. They're in with God, like all the way with God, right? So there's people who are closest to God. And then the furthest away from God, who's the furthest away? Obviously, the serial axe murderers, okay? They're the furthest away from God. So they're really far away from God as serial axe murderers. And there's the really spiritual people who are united with God. And then here's me. I am somewhere between a serial axe murderer and the really spiritual people. That's where I land, right? That's where I am on the spiritual diagram of relationship with God, okay? And so here's how we tend to think this works. This is how we tend to think it works. Like, God's up there, some really spiritual people up there, serial axe murderers way far away. I'm in between. And here's how we think about this. How do I get closer to God? Is, well, what do I do? So let's say you came to church like 3 weeks in a row. It's a miracle. And you prayed for a few minutes, and you read some Bible, and you listened to some worship music, and you're like, look how close I'm getting to God. I am so very spiritual. And then the next week, the next month, you skip church a couple weeks, you stop reading the Bible, you stop praying, you cuss out someone on the road, and you're getting closer and closer and closer to becoming a serial axe murderer. Right? And you get, and this whole thing, it's up and down, up and down, up and down. Your whole life and all your religious stuff, it's all about your performance. What are you doing? You're getting closer to God, further away from God, up and down, up and down, up and down. You're riding this whole roller coaster of religion. And this is exhausting because you're trying to get closer to God, you're working really hard, or you're trying not to become a serial axe murderer, which is a laudable goal, by the way. I would endorse that. But my friends, that's not how the New Testament talks about what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. Really. Like, you are there. You're there with the really spiritual people you know. You're there with repentant sluggards and slobs and strugglers. You're even there with the repentant serial axe murderers, because Jesus says there's no sin you can commit that's more power than the cross of Christ. All of us are right there in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, there's maturity, right? There's a call to press into maturity and cultivating a life of prayer and study. All that's super important, right? Prayer, study, fellowship, all super important. But when at the end of the day, you got to know who you are. You got to know what it means to be the person you are. And to be a Christian is to be in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter says this, that God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That sounds very abstract unless you realize, hey, no, actually, I'm in Christ. I'm in the land of the Trinity. So because of Christ Jesus and all his great promises, I get to live joyfully in the land of the Trinity with God, that you might participate in the divine nature as a child of God, joined with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, cultivating life in the Spirit with God. You know what's in the life of the Trinity? Joy is there. Some of you need joy. You know what's there in the life of the Trinity? Resilience is there. Some of you need that resilience. All that grace, all that peace, all that mercy, it's all found in the dance of the Trinity. You know what's there? Shalom is this great biblical word. Shalom just means everything relating rightly. The land of perfect shalom is in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. In Christ, you are ushered right to the middle of that. And you know what Jesus says? He looks at you, he says, my child, welcome home. It's time to dance. And some of you hate dancing. You know what I'm saying. He says, it's time to dance. Learn the rhythm of this. It's very different from the rhythm of the world. It's very different from the kingdoms of this world. Learn this dance. Learn the dance of wisdom. Learn the dance of truth. Learn the dance of righteousness. Learn the dance of love and joy and serving, self-giving, sacrificial love. Learn that relationship. And then go be a reconciling agent. Go be a restorer of broken things. Go pray over broken bodies. Go pray over broken places, broken workplaces, broken neighborhoods, broken communities. Go pray over your broken marriage, your broken relationship with your kids. Go pray over these things. Go bring God's grace, love, and truth. Bring all these resources to the land, from the land of the Trinity into this broken and weary world that was designed to run on friction-free relationships, but is now corrupted by so much sin and so much brokenness. Go and learn this from God, with God, in God, and then bring all this to this world to be an instrument of his grace, his peace, his mercy, his truth, and especially his great love. That's why we're invited to light and life in the land of the Trinity. Today's wildly important take-homes, I'm just going to kind of run through this real quick in case I lost you. It's printed on your sheets as well. You can bring this home as your wildly important take-home. One, understanding the Trinity unlocks so much else. The world God created, what's gone wrong, why God's answer is Jesus on the cross, what it means to be a Christian and a Christ follower. Next, we learn from Jesus, life of Jesus, that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God exists as a relationship. Now, that sounds crazy until you realize everything he created is created to run on relationships. Water, cacti, everything is all made to run on relationships. It's important to note, too, that that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, those are relational titles, relational names. You don't have a father without having a child. You don't have a son without having a parent. The Spirit is always the spirit of someone or something. These are all relational titles. And God creates a world created to run on friction-free relationships. Of course, sin is broken relationship. It's a parasite. It disrupts, it corrupts. It grinds the gears of a world made to run on friction-free relationships. So final forever forgiveness is that relational power that God introduces to a broken and weary world to heal what's broken and to make it new again. And then once we receive that forgiveness, we're united with Christ in the land of the Trinity, brought in relationship with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. There are no levels of union with Christ. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ, you're in Christ. There is a call to maturity in Christ that we cultivate. We become more and more aware. We press into this. We pray into this. We ask God to reveal things to us. We sing songs like, Holy Spirit, come rest on us. Come give us a fresh anointing. Teach me what's true, what's right, what's good. We study the scriptures, all those sort of things. We are called to maturity in Christ, but you're already in Christ. You don't make that reality. You just receive the invitation, step into that. And then finally, as we delight in the Trinity, we relate to God rightly as we're gathered up into his life. Our character is shaped. We learn to live and relate rightly here to all the things around you, all the disappointment days, all the hard days, all the good days, all the money, all the time, all the stuff, all the people. You learn to relate rightly to all the things in your life as we kind of get our hearts and minds organized by life and land of the Trinity, and then we become instruments of reconciliation. May you and I continue to grow in our love of who God is, who God has shown us, shown himself to be, and may you and I be caught up in the beautiful, wonderful dance in life in the land of the Trinity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for showing us the character of God, the nature of God, who God is, and what it means to be his children, his followers. Lord, I pray first of all for my friends who are here that aren't sure they've ever been united with Christ. Lord, for my friends who look at the diagram of kind of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit and kind of being outside of the life and the land of the Trinity, Lord, I pray that today they might hear the invitation to come alive in the name of Jesus, to receive grace and forgiveness and mercy, to bridge from outside of life with God, to step across the cross by the power of Jesus, to be received by the Son and be ushered into the presence of God the Father, to receive the Holy Spirit and to become a part of this beautiful dance. Lord, I pray for those of us who are in hard places where we need love, we need strength, we need power, we need resilience, we need wisdom to navigate hard things. All these things are found in the land of the Trinity. Would our hearts be open? Would our minds be open? Would we continue to pray and grow and press into this wonderful, beautiful, perfect place, Lord? And then would we be instruments of reconciliation? Would we restore broken things? Would you help us to navigate broken situations, Lord? Would we bring all the resources of life in the land of the Trinity to bear into this beautiful and broken world? And would all this bear fruit to your glory? We ask all this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen, amen, amen.